Morning. It's good to see everyone today. We're going to continue today in our lesson in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. In the last lesson, we saw how the Apostle Paul was describing how he had gone to Jerusalem in defense of the gospel. And he is explaining who he is and why it is that he is a credible witness to the gospel of Christ. God sent Paul by revelation to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he also specified that he was sent to go and talk to those who were influential. And he also specified that he took Titus with him. And as we noted in the last lesson, Titus was an uncircumcised Gentile who became a Christian and remained uncircumcised. He was not one that was compelled to follow the laws of the Jews. So the gospel that Paul preached had a great influence on those that were hearing the message, but the problem, as we saw, that they were false teachers who were secretly slipping in, trying to bring them back into slavery under the law of Moses. And Paul said that he did not yield for a moment to that false gospel, and he was encouraging them not to do that as well. And so, of course, everything should be fine now, except that it wasn't. And there's another issue that we can see that can arise, and it did arise here in the first century regarding the gospel. As I have mentioned many times, it is a lot easier to preach the gospel than it is to live it. It's a lot easier to teach the Word of God than it is to live it. And we even see that among those in the first century who are very influential. And we see that as we look at our lesson today in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And so here is an example of one that knows the truth of the gospel, yet is not living their life in line with that. And it's something that Paul dealt with. And it, of course, most of you know where this is going, but this comes from a very unexpected place. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, "But when Cephas," or Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" And so the Apostle Paul tells us something that happened to show how he defended the truth of the gospel. And I think it really does go hand in hand with what he has already said. He's dealing with the situation where there are those who are trying to bind the law of Moses. And Paul is making the point that that's not to be done. Plus, he is defending himself as one that is to be believed, that he is one that has been called by God for this purpose. And he continues to tell of his situation and why he should be listened to in this regard. And certainly, this is something that continues to underscore that message that he has already talked about. Because it says, "When Peter came to Antioch, Paul had to oppose him because Peter stood condemned." Of course, we know who Peter is. Peter was one of the original disciples who had a lot more experience being a disciple than Paul does. And Paul was not one of those original disciples that followed Jesus during his earthly ministry. And so this is really an unusual situation where it says that Paul had to oppose Peter who had much more experience preaching the gospel of Christ. One apostle had to confront another apostle. And the reason is because one of the apostles, Peter, of all people, stood condemned. And so, number one, this statement should blow a large hole in the idea that the apostles were infallible. The apostles were not infallible. They were men just as we are, who could make mistakes and who could sin. Verse 12 indicates that Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Should he have been doing that? Absolutely, he could do that. As was read this morning in the book of Acts, where Peter saw the vision of the sheet let down from heaven and was told, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." That is telling us that it was okay for the Gentiles to be part of the kingdom of God. And Peter recognized that when he was told to go and preach to the household of Cornelius, what that vision was for, and all of that worked out, that the Gentiles would be part of the fold of God. And so the picture here is that Peter does not care about the kinds of the foods that the Gentiles are eating at this point. He cared in the past because, you know, when he saw that vision, he said, "Oh, I'm not going to eat anything that God has said is unclean." And the message was, "Don't you call anything unclean that God has cleansed." And so we have come to this point where the Jews and the Gentiles are worshiping together. They're no longer under the old law. And what is Peter doing? Peter's eating with the Gentiles. And he would be eating the things that the Gentiles would be eating. He'd be eating those things that in the past, the kinds of foods that he would not have eaten, that he would have considered to be unclean. So that's the picture that we have here. And we need to remember that in this society, that eating together was a powerful symbol of acceptance and fellowship. You know, when we look at the life of Christ, how many times do we see, you know, Jesus going and eating with somebody, and then those critics of Jesus saying, "Oh, look at him, he's eating with those sinners." And so, what's the indication? Well, Jesus is eating with them, and so he is accepting them. He's accepting whatever it is that they're doing. And so it's not too much of a stretch for us to realize that when Peter is eating with these Gentiles, he is accepting them, just as he should. And so eating together was a powerful indication of acceptance and fellowship. And we have some of that in our own society, but I think it was probably even stronger then. And so Peter is doing the right thing. He's living his life according to the truth of the gospel. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. There's no returning to the law of Moses for any of its commands, its regulations, its ceremonies. But it says that certain men came from James when he was eating with the Gentiles. But when these men came, he stopped doing that. He's doing the right thing, or doing what is okay for him to be doing. But the James here that this is referring to is probably the brother of Jesus, one of the pillars in the Jerusalem church. And when we see this mentioned back in verse 9, we learned from verse 9 that James agreed with the truth of the gospel along with Peter and Paul and John. And in Acts chapter 15, which we won't take the time to read all of this, but I'll put it up on the screen for you, that in Acts chapter 15, we see that James is present at the Jerusalem council, and he's the one that declares that the prophets agree that the Gentiles are not under the law of Moses. And so there was conflict that had arisen, and in the Jerusalem council, this was talked about. And so the conclusion here is that the Gentiles are not to be troubled by this. We are not to trouble the Gentiles with keeping the law of Moses. And we're not to be telling them to keep any of those customs. And so what we learn from this is that when it says certain people came from James, that James is not the one that has the problem here. The problem is not James, but it says certain people came from James. So the idea that we've been seeing here is that these false brothers that had slipped in, these that came from Antioch to cause trouble, when these men came, Peter, who had been happily eating with the Gentiles, he doesn't do that anymore. And why not? It says that that he separated himself. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, not doing that anymore. And so he is no longer eating with them. Unfortunately, it says not only did Peter do this, but look what it says. It says the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. So others did this as well. Why did they do that? Well, they probably saw, well, yeah, Peter's doing it. We're going to do what Peter does. We're going to act in the same way that Peter does. You ever seen a child act the same way as their parents? You ever had your own child, you know, repeat something or do something that you've done, and you wonder, where did they get that from? And they got it from you, and you realize they're acting that way or saying those things because they got that from me. And some of the funniest commercials on TV are the not becoming your parents, you know, commercials, and you find your thing. And Jarell and I laugh at those because we say, well, that's Cheryl, or that's Frank, you know, or that's me that says those things. And so here, Peter is doing something, and it says other people were led astray by what he did. Why? Because they're looking at Peter as an example. They're looking at him as somebody that could be followed. And it says that even Barnabas was swept away into this. So the question is, why would they do this? Because the first thing that we see is Peter is eating with the Gentiles and realizes that there's no separation, no division with them. He should know, of all people, Peter should be the one that has the best understanding of this, right? Or at least a great understanding. In Acts chapter 10, as Peter is defending himself to those that see that Peter is eating with the Gentiles, Peter explains to them, well, here's what happened. You know, the sheet got let down from heaven. I saw this. God said this. And so, therefore, God doesn't see any division. Who am I to withstand God? And they said, oh, well, that's good. We understand why it is that you're doing that, and we agree with that. Acts chapter 10, verse 28, he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, but God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So does Peter understand the concept? Absolutely he does. He has defended this in the past to others that had a problem with it. Chapter 11, verse 3, we see this is where people are seeing, and Peter is defending himself. 11 verse 3 says, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. And what would Peter's answer be at that point? That's correct. I did that, and here's why. Because it's okay to do that now. Circumcision doesn't mean anything. Going in and eating with them is a sign of approval, and it's not my approval, it's God's approval. That we are all one and the same. So Peter ate with Cornelius, he ate with his household after he received that vision from the Lord. He was criticized by the Jewish Christians, but again, here's where he defended himself in Acts chapter 11, verse 2. So Peter went up to Jerusalem. The circumcision party criticized him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. But Peter began and explained to them in order. I was in the city of Joppa praying, a trance. I saw a vision, something like a great sheet, descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners. It came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered into my mouth. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this same thing that was read this morning at the beginning of the service, so I won't read the rest of it, but I kind of get the idea here that Peter said this many times. That there were many occasions where Peter was saying, what are you doing, Peter? You're eating with the Gentiles. You're going into the household of the uncircumcised. And so Peter would say, once upon a time, you know, this happened. And he goes back and tells this story of what happened. So Peter knows this account very, very well. So if he knows this so well, what caused him to do what he is doing here in that is being referenced in Galatians? Well, verse 12 tells us, before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. We've seen Peter fear before, haven't we? And so here, it says that Peter fears the Jewish Christians who are claiming that the Gentile Christians need to keep the law of Moses to be circumcised to be saved. And just forget for a moment that this really doesn't seem to make sense that Peter would fear this. But he does. And I think it does give an indication of how powerful and how influential this circumcision party must have been. Because it says here not only that did Peter fall into this, but other people are falling into it as well. And Barnabas fell into it as well and caved in under this fear. Maybe they're afraid of what others are going to say. They're under pressure to compromise the truth of the gospel. And so what they're doing because of fear. And it's probably useful to us to consider that this kind of peer pressure, you know, is something that's very common. And because people deal with peer pressure all the time. Even as adults, people will give in to peer pressure. And others will try to manipulate you into doing things or not doing things. And so we can certainly see here that if Peter was susceptible to peer pressure, we should not think that we are above falling into that as well. You know, preachers, elders, churches can live in that kind of fear about what is somebody else doing or what is somebody else thinking about me. And certainly we could spend the rest of the time thinking about the number of times that we can have seen this kind of thing happen. And here in Galatians we see that these people who are seemingly influential are behaving in such a way and teaching such a way that Paul is really having to deal with this. So I think very methodical in the way that Paul has dealt with this. Number one, Paul defends who he is and how he is a teacher of the gospel. And he tells everybody that we are not giving in to this false teaching at all. We're not wavering for a moment. And by the way, Peter was doing this too, and even somebody as influential as Peter was not correct on this. And so Paul is building point upon point, brick upon brick, that this is something that is not going to be done. This is not going to be taught, and we are not going to be living under the law of Moses, even if your name is Peter. And so this is a powerful lesson here, how dangerous that peer pressure can be. And so what he says here is that Peter drew back, separated himself. And so you get the picture here that, you know, one day Peter is eating with the Gentiles, and the next day when this confrontation happens or these false teachers start having influence, I can't come over and eat with you guys anymore. And so he does that, and it's evidently done long enough that others are seeing this and following that example as well. And so Peter's conduct is no longer in step or in line with the truth of the gospel, where there's everything should be together and now we're separated again. But that's not what should happen. And Paul says that, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Again, think about how powerful this is. Who is Paul talking to? He is talking to Peter. He is talking about Peter. Peter's conduct, Barnabas' conduct, all those that were following Peter, they were not in step with the truth of the gospel. I said to Peter before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And so he is confronted. Paul says this in front of everyone is the indication. He didn't pull Peter aside, but it says that he rebuked him before all. And so the reason for this is because Peter's action had caused a lot of the Jewish Christians to also act hypocritically. And this isn't a picture that, you know, Paul is just having some, you know, public rage against Peter, but this is something that required a public confrontation before these same people that needed to know the truth of the gospel. Public confrontation is sometimes needed. Listen to what Paul taught Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 19. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so the rest may stand in fear. Jesus also taught in Matthew chapter 18 that those who refuse to repent of sin, those things are eventually taken before the church. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about those who are unrepentant, what was to be done to them. They were to be marked as unrepentant. They were to be withdrawn from. And so that's something that's very uncomfortable. But there are times when a public stand against sin needs to be taken. Otherwise, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so he uses that image to the Corinthians, that somebody's sin can cause others to sin and stumble. And that's exactly what happened here with Peter. So, you know, what do we learn from this? Number one, we see that Paul's equality with Peter is demonstrated. Paul had the authority to withstand Peter to the face when he saw that Peter was out of step with the gospel and charged him with hypocrisy before all. And from that point on, Peter had nothing to do with Paul anymore. No, we don't see that. If you look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, says, "And count the patience of our Lord salvation just as our beloved brother Paul." Who? Our beloved brother Paul. He likes Paul. He's complimentary of Paul. "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." He loves Paul. He's beloved. And he also thinks that Paul has some wisdom, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable twist of their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So Paul has the respect of Peter. He describes Paul as our beloved brother. He acknowledges the wisdom that's been given to him. He's also telling people that you ought to listen to what Paul is saying. So even though Peter's visit to Antioch here that's being referenced is not what you would consider one of Peter's happiest days, it provided the opportunity to illustrate the equality of Peter and Paul as preachers of the gospel, and that Peter is having this momentary lapse, but his certainly his overall life demonstrated that his gospel was the same as Paul's. And you can tell from, you know, Peter's life after this and the letters that he wrote that he got the message and that he changed. And so things that we can learn from, the number one is the courage of Paul to do this. He refused to concede to the pressure by the false brethren in Galatia and in Jerusalem and in Antioch. So sometimes people have to stand alone or stand with the minority, and he is certainly standing up to those who were taking people in the wrong direction. And his courage was motivated by his faithfulness to God. Again, verse 14, when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. What do you infer from that? Paul's number one goal was to not give in to pressure, not to give in to others or be popular with others. Because he's already told us his goal is not to be popular with men. His goal is to be in step with the truth of the gospel. And that should be our goal every day that we walk and breathe on this earth, that we are in step with the gospel of Christ. And that we're not following somebody else's example. Oh, well, you know, that preacher, this elder, that person does this, and so if they do it, well, it must be okay. There's a bunch of people that did that with Peter. Oh, well, Peter does that. Peter's not eating with the Gentiles anymore, so it must not be okay to do that, so I'm going to follow Peter. Well, they followed Peter to their own destruction. And Paul said, no, you don't do that. Faithfulness to the Lord is what Paul wanted. And also, I think we can infer here from what we've already said that we can see the humility of Peter, especially looking at Peter's last words here in 2 Peter chapter 3, the humility of Peter. Obviously, he's not holding a grudge against Paul because of this public rebuke. You know, don't you know I've been an apostle a lot longer than you? Peter had the right attitude, and he had the love for Paul that's manifested here. And so the relationship between Paul and Peter illustrate the power of the gospel. I think there's a lesson in that for us as well. If we are ever, you know, called on the carpet, so to speak, by a brother or sister that's trying to watch out for our soul or to make sure that we are walking according to the truth of the gospel, then they're not our enemy, they are our friend. Paul was not Peter's enemy. Paul was Peter's friend. But the main point here, in going back to the context of Galatians, is that Paul is laying out here the truth of the gospel. And he's going to continue to do that as he goes through the book here. His point is, you're not under the old law. You're not under the old law, and it doesn't matter if an angel from heaven says it to you, or Judaizing teachers, or even Peter and Barnabas. You are not under the old law. And so Paul has definitely made his point about the truth of the gospel. Very interesting section, I believe, of Galatians, and it teaches us a lot of things. I'm looking forward to the rest of the series. If you in any way are subject to the gospel of Christ this morning, perhaps you have been putting off what it is that you need to do. Perhaps you have put off the things that you know that you are in need of doing. If we can help you in any way to be obedient, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
So we led that prayer.
Our great and glorious Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have the ability to come to worship you as a group like this. We have a safe place to recognize your greatness and your wisdom. We're so thankful for your word, Father, that constantly instructs us on what we need to do to be saved. Father, as we go out into the world, we pray that you will grant us the courage of Paul to share your word with those around us, because we know there are so many that are lost today. They seek, but they do not find, because they did not look for your word. And help us to be the conduit. Use us in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Father, we're thankful that we have elders that shepherd us and guide us. We're thankful for the one who brought the lesson today, that he shares what he has studied. Please be with each of our members here that is in attendance today, and also those who are not here. Whether it be through illness or travel, we pray that you would speed them back at the next appointed time. We also pray, Father, for our nation and our state, that our leaders would seek your guidance, not relying upon their own feeble minds to make decisions, but rest wholly on your word. Because we know, Father, that your ways are the right way. And as we go out, Father, we pray for your protection against temptation, because we know we will face many. And most of all, Father, we pray for forgiveness and your mercy through your Son, Jesus, who suffered and died upon that cruel and terrible cross. Suffered in ways we will never understand. But yet he was willing to take that pain and that anguish and the burden of our sin upon himself, being the only one that could do so. Father, we love him so much for this. We admire him, and we strive to be like him. Help us to be more like him each and every day. And this is our prayer in Christ's most holy and blessed name. Amen.